We are going to do something a little bit different for the message this morning. We are going to continue in our message series, and to do that, I've recruited a bit of help. So I'm going to have them up in just a minute. We started this message series by focusing on three fundamental spiritual disciplines: Sabbath, prayer, and the scriptures. These are the foundational practices on which our connection to God is built and nurtured. In Bible terms, they are ways of abiding in Him. And we need to be intentional about cultivating each of these core practices. And most recently, we moved into a three-message unit on disciplines related to relationships. So we started by talking about spiritual friendships. Then we reflected on sexuality last week, and today we're going to conclude this part of the series by taking some time to think on family life. In God and My Everything, Ken Shigematsu says, our rule of life is best lived out in what Saint Benedict referred to as a school of love, a community where we learn firsthand to offer and receive care. For most of us, this involves the immediate members of our household, the people who have a front row seat in our lives. They see our faults and inconsistencies, our self-flattery, our self-deception. And for this reason, our family relationships are a powerful crucible God uses to refine our character. So this morning I've asked three families to come and share a bit about their family life. Some of the things that they do to try to build that family life, as well as maybe one or more challenges that they face. After each family shares, we're going to take a short time to pray for them and for anybody else who's in their situation, and then we'll go to the next group. All right. Well, we are going to get into this message, and it will be a little bit briefer than our average messages, so you might be relieved at that. Well, as I enter into this time, I want to begin by addressing a grouping of people for whom this kind of message might feel uncomfortable. And while I'm doing this, I also want to invite Sarah to upload those notes to the chat if they haven't already been uploaded. Those of you who typically don't look at the notes, you might want to have the notes this time because we're going to go pretty quick here. But I wanted to address the grouping of people who maybe feel uncomfortable when we start talking about family. Maybe your family, your relationship with your family is broken. Maybe for some of you, you no longer have family to speak of. They're not near, you're not in touch with them, et cetera. And what do you do in a message like this? I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. One, you can pursue the degree of relationship which is possible with your family and which is wise. Sometimes it's possible to have a relationship with people, just not wise. And if you need help discerning, you can check with friends who love Jesus and know Him to help you figure out what would be wise. But I would say this: at the very least, you can forgive your family. And if they're still alive, you can pray for them. That is a way of engaging with your family, and it's totally legitimate. There may be some reasons why it would not be wise to have a relationship if there's been domestic abuse and some of these kinds of things. Again, these are the kinds of things that I think it helps to work out with a friend or with a leader from the church. The other thing that you can do is you can pursue, and this is in the notes actually, the first blank, you can pursue covenant relationships in other configurations. The Quilchena House is one example of this, and a great one of a grouping of people that thought, hey, let's build something together. You know, let's be intentional about growing these relationships. But we see these kind of covenant relationships in Scripture, and they're not exactly a family, but they kind of are. They're like a chosen family. Some examples. In 1 Samuel 18, and we see the example of David and Jonathan. Jonathan, it says, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. So David and Jonathan kind of click, and they make this commitment to one another to be like lifelong friends. Ruth and Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, there's that famous quote from Ruth who says, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law, but her husband had died, so Naomi's son. And so the connection between them was severed in one sense, and Naomi was okay with that. She was ready to let her daughters-in-law be free to remarry and this kind of thing. And Ruth says, "No, I'm in till the end." We see it in the New Testament in the relationship between Jesus and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So in John chapter 11, it says three times that Jesus loved them. He loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus, Mary and Martha, even the crowd that's there knows that Jesus loves them. And you might think, well, but Jesus, he kind of loves everybody. That's his gig. But what John is trying to communicate is there's this special bond that Jesus had with this family, and he had become like a member of their family. We see it in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are described as an idealized family, right? All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is all my longer way of saying there's more than one kind of family. And family can be something that we choose into in Jesus. Moving on in those notes, you'll see I said there are at least two kinds of family. There's physical family, like your biological family or the family that you were adopted into. And then there's spiritual family. The church is supposed to be the family of God. So we are each able to become children of God, have God as our father, but then we become siblings to each other. We're supposed to be family. And both of those families are important. Both of them require investment if we want to see things grow. Most of the time, it's not just going to happen on its own. And Michelle is fond of saying that whenever you see a beautiful garden, you know that someone has worked hard to make it so. How can we cooperate with God in seeing his purposes fulfilled in our lives in these key relationships? So that's what I'm going to try to get to in the next 10 minutes or so. Let's look at some key purposes of family life. This is what family is meant to be. So I'm not saying that every family is this, only that this is what we're shooting for. Likewise, with the family of God, I'm not saying we've arrived, only that this is what we're trying to be, what we want God to make us. Amen? So the first thing that family is meant to be is a place of mutual support and protection, a place of mutual support and protection. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those who fall and have no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So we see a few things in this passage. One is that the family is supposed to be a place of support and protection. It's a place where we help and encourage each other. It's a place where we lift one another up when we've fallen. It's a place where we share resources and they go further. It's a place where we find strength and encouragement. Second thing that a family is supposed to be is a training ground. Most of us know that parents are supposed to train their children. See it in Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6:4. They're supposed to make the family a safe place for their children to experience God's love and to learn how to love other people. Something that is sometimes overlooked is that parents are being trained in the family. The family is where parents learn about sacrifice and self-giving love. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9 says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, the promised land, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So the family is supposed to be a training ground. And as I said earlier, for parents as well as for children, it's a place where we're reminded of what God has said, what he's commanded, and what he's promised. We're encouraged to do those things. We set up things in our house to remind us. And it's a place where people are supposed to be formed spiritually. And we all need a place like that, whether we're having children or married or what have you. We all need a place like that, a training ground to become like Jesus. The family is supposed to be a place of mutual support and protection. It's supposed to be a training ground. And thirdly, it's a place to learn to dwell in unity. Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? Poetic. But what do we think that dwelling together in unity is like? As some of us have the idea that if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that unity will just flow. Like we'll just agree and everybody will just serve each other and they'll get along. It'll just be awesome. I am here to dispel that myth. Learning to live in unity is not magic. It's work. Consider the one another commands. There are no fewer than 47 of these in the New Testament. If you have the notes, you'll be able to see a full list of them. And I just want to say, if unity were automatic, there would be no need for such commands. We would just get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we would just automatically do all this stuff. And I think that's what some of us are waiting for. We're waiting for the time when God just makes it easy for us to live in unity. It just kind of flows. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it is not just going to flow. We have to choose it. We have to choose unity, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to bear with one another, to serve one another, to speak the truth to one another, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage and build up one another, and the other 41 things that it says in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all of those, but I do want to say that they are the shape of what family life is supposed to look like. That's what we're supposed to be learning. And they are the shape of life in the family of God. The thing that we are being trained into, learning to choose. Well, the fourth thing that a family is supposed to be is a sign to the world. A picture of God's love for his people. An object lesson of his heart, which serves and blesses everyone, whether they are responsive or not. You learn this as a parent, that you're still supposed to love your children, even when they say they hate you, even when they think you're against them. You still sacrifice your life for them. You still provide for their needs and care for them. And all of us who name the name of Jesus and consider ourselves his followers, that is our role in the world, to love people who may not love us back, to serve people who have no intention of serving us, to give to people who are not going to give back. That's what Jesus did. And if we follow him, it's what we also will do. Because family demonstrates this heart of God in the world. And we are to be a family on mission, sent into the world to show and tell who God is. A few concrete ideas for cultivating family life. You had some great ones earlier in the testimonies, having a meal together, the forced family fun. I really enjoyed the phrasing on that one. Working together, setting aside time to speak the truth to one another in love and to be vulnerable, to challenge one another. Setting aside time to listen to God and to set goals, to allow God to have a say in how we operate. Here were some of the ones that I put down, and they're on your notes, so you already have these. One is to schedule time. If it doesn't end up in your calendar, it may not happen. So schedule time. A second thing would be to make a financial investment. At one point in our lives, when our kids were little, we bought an annual pass to the zoo. It was just a way to do something together that was fun as a family that our kids could grasp the greatness and creativity and power of God in something that they enjoyed. You could read a book together. I know couples in the church that do this together. Michelle and I have done it from time to time. It's a great thing to do with your kids or as a household. If you've never read the Chronicles of Narnia, to do that together. You can eat a meal together. You can make other people a part of your family. Our holiday tradition, as some of you know, is always to have people come and be a part of our family. It's one of the ways that we try to say that family is bigger than biology. Family has to do with commitment that we make to each other, a promise that we make to each other. So practice hospitality. You don't have to have covenant relationships to share a meal with someone. And I realize in this COVID time, that's become more difficult, but to find ways to be hospitable. Family life is super important. It's a gift of God intended to shape us into his image. And it can do that when we adopt practices that will allow us to be shaped in just such a way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to reflect together on family life and on covenant relationship generally, Lord, of being able to go deeper with a smaller grouping of people who really know us and who have permission to speak into our lives and we into theirs. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to find ways to do this, even in the COVID time, to not be stopped by the limitations of social distancing and video and all those things, Lord, but to find a way to sharpen one another and to build one another up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.